All right, take your Bible, open to Matthew chapter 5. We are talking about stewardship. For those of you who are new or maybe weren't here last week, once a year I do a dedicated series talking about stewardship, which is Christian code talk for money and giving. But it's more than that. Now, I want you to know, we don't always talk a lot about money. We always talk a little about money because we always have an offering. Sometimes, at least twice a month, we actually have two offerings. So you're aware of that. It's always free will offerings. But, you know, as I was reflecting on this, I thought, you know, I'm a member of several other organizations. I'm a member of a few officiating associations. I'm a member of Ruritan. And you know what? Every time I go to a Ruritan meeting, every time I go to a wrestling officials meeting, you know what they do? They talk about money. Every stinking time. All those people care about is your money. Now, you know what? That's not true. Yeah, and if you've been involved in those associations or organizations like that, or any organization, we don't characterize groups that talk about money automatically as all they care about is your money. Because we understand that money is a part of the function of any organization. But when it comes to church, all of a sudden, when we talk about money and we think that somewhere in the basement of the church there's a secret stash of cash that the, you know, that's just not the way it is. Now, last week, you know, people are sensitive when it comes to money talk. Last week, I sort of, not intentionally and not even directly, but I sort of picked on the women, talking about certain shopping habits and things like that. And we certainly, you can go online and listen to the message. We didn't limit our talk to women and shopping. But this week, I want to talk to you men. Because, you know, it's interesting. We are really sensitive about money talk in the church. But I've observed that men, generally speaking, like to talk about money. How much did Joe Flacco sign for? $120 million? Yeah. Hey, I see you got a new truck. How much does that cost you? Hey, look, I got a new bow. Got it for $399. You got a good deal. We don't mind talking about money at all. We like to just throw it out there all the time, except when we come to church. Our sensitivity about money has more to do with when, where, and with whom we're talking. And we always need to make this clear. When we use the word stewardship, it's not just about money. And for that matter, it's not just about money, stuff, or even giving. Really, listen, when we talk about stewardship, the concept of stewardship, we're really talking about a character issue. Listen, our goal could simply be, hey, we need more people to give more money consistently. By the way, that's a true statement. That would be great. We need more people to give more money consistently. But there's a couple of different ways to approach this, and one is to ask the question, and I'll personalize it, and hopefully you will along with me, am I a giver? Maybe you'll use the word tither or something like that, but am I a giver? And then if that's your approach, you got to think, all right, well, we need to raise funds as an organization, as a church, and all those kind of things, so how can I give more? How can I get other people to give more? And here's the character aspect of it. And this is what I want us to focus on. And it shows that it's not simply limited to our resources, financial or otherwise. And that is, am I a generous person? Am I a generous person? That's really what we're aiming for. The truth is, as Jesus said, money is a tangible indicator of who we are and what we value. Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. But our goal here as a church is not just that people give money or give more money. Our ultimate goal, and it's not just my goal for you, it's our goal for us, you and me, together and individually. Our ultimate goal is that we might become genuinely generous people. You know, the two questions, am I a giver or am I generous? I'm going to be honest with you, which I always try to be anyway. I'm a giver. I'm a good giver. I'm a discipline giver. I'm a sacrificial. I write that check every week. I write extra checks on Building Fund Sunday and Mission Sunday. I got it down when it comes to giving. But I'm going to tell you right now, I find it difficult to be generous. Now, that doesn't mean I don't give a good amount. It's all about the attitude. Oh, giving is easy. Being generous is difficult. I'll give you a good example. I shared with you last week about my wife's cousin, Marty, that came to visit. Now, Marty, I don't even remember the last time we saw Marty. I can tell you where it was. It was in New Mexico. So if I took time to do the math, it would have been sometime in the early 90s. So it's been a while since we've seen Marty. And I like Marty. I got no reason to dislike Marty. But I came home, and you know, it had been a long day. And my wife says, as I come walking in the house, she says, guess what? Marty's coming. And my response was, see, that's what I mean. That's not generous. That's not the a reaction of a generous person. And I knew, come on, husbands, help me out here. Have you ever reacted or responded to something your wife said or did, and as soon as you did it, you knew it was the wrong reaction? So, yeah, yeah. Let me rephrase that. Have you yet today? But you know, apart from the discussion then that led Kim and I to have, it was just as soon as I reacted that way, I thought, why did I react that way? I knew why I reacted. I was tired. It had been a long day. It had been a long week. Yada, yada, yada. I get it. But the truth is, if our goal was simply just to become good and disciplined givers or charitable givers or whatever, or maybe even cheerful givers, that's one thing. But if our goal is to become generous people, that's a taller order. And that's what I want us to focus on today. Take a look at Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 38. You've heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. There's so many different things I'm going to share out of this today. I'm going to try to keep it narrow and focused. What Jesus is aiming for here is not just to have followers who give everything away or people who are irresponsible with their possessions, but he's talking about a heart issue here. You see, we live in a society that is a tit-for-tat society. It's a get-evenism. You know, in generous people, here's the first thing I want you to get. Generous people don't keep score. Now, again, full disclosure and honesty, I like to say to people, you owe me. Usually I'm kidding. I am trying to be more generous. But the reality is, how often do we do things for people, and in the back of our minds, whether we say it or not, we're really thinking, they owe me. If not financially, at least in gratitude, you know, I'll do this, but, you know, you got to do that. Or I'll do this for you, and if you don't reciprocate, well, then, you know, I'm crossing you off the list. That's the world that we live in, the idea that, you know, you owe me. Look at the context of Matthew chapter 5. This is the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus contrasts the law versus really true righteousness. Let me give you a good example. What Jesus is essentially saying here, Jesus is not opposed to the law. He said he came to fulfill the law, not destroy it. But you see, people had come to believe that as long as they kept the law, that meant they were good people. Yeah. You know, as long as I'm not breaking the law, then I'm a good person. And Jesus is distinguishing between not breaking the law and being good. Not being bad does not mean the same thing as being good. Let me give you a good example. Politicians. If you haven't heard, there's an election this year. Yeah. And politicians are careful. Most of them are lawyers. And so they know the law very well. And so they're very careful not to actually break the law. But they go right along the edge sometimes, don't they? And a lot of things that politicians get away with, that most of the rest of us might end up in jail, or at least fired from our job, or something like that. Isn't that frustrating when a politician says something like this? No laws were broken.
Right.
You know? No laws were broken. Well, what exactly are you saying? Well, because no laws were broken, that makes me a good person, right? No, it doesn't. It just makes you crafty. See, the world emphasizes rights. What Jesus emphasizes is righteousness. Let me open another can of worms. We're not going to address this in detail, but you know, you're certainly aware of all the national anthem protests and things like that. If not, you're probably living under a rock. I don't think that anybody would disagree with the following statement. Those people, whoever those people might be, professional athletes, singers, whatever, they have, in this country, they have the right to do that. I don't think anybody disagrees with that. But we're asking, as a culture, the wrong question. Yes, people have rights. And yes, you have the right to whatever, a lot of things. You have rights. God bless America. But there's a difference between having rights and being righteous. We're not asking the question, do you have these rights? The question is, are you doing what's right? And I would say, regarding this particular application, I'm not so sure that these people are doing what's right. It's actually achieving a positive result. Again, we can't address the details of that right now. Time does not permit. But think of the question. This is the way we live when it comes to being generous or not being generous. We think in terms of what people owe us. We will do for others as long as there's thought that someday they might be able to do something for us. It's got me all to thinking, why do people give? Why do some people give, whether it's money or anything else? Some people give out of fear or guilt or other negative emotions. This is why, frankly, sometimes people who are trying to raise money tell sad stories. You know, because they know that you're more likely to give if you see sad pictures or things like that. And perhaps there's an element of legitimacy to that. Because sometimes we have to be confronted with the reality of what's actually going on. You know, what is it? Something like 28,000 children in the world will die today because they don't have access to clean water. You know, something that we simply take for granted. We go turn on the tap. You know, we complain because our water here tastes funny because we're on a well. That's why we have bottled water, because we're foofy like that. But you know, but some people will only give if they're made to feel guilty. Now, let me also make this point. There are two different types of guilt, legitimate and illegitimate. Some people feel guilty because their emotions have been manipulated. Other people feel guilty because they're guilty. It reminds me of a real sad story. When I was a young pastor, I did a funeral for a woman. And this couple, they were from a different generation. They were from that generation that, you know, when they said, till death do you part, they meant it. And so they were married for, 50, 60 some odd years, and they just hung in. But he was just a real jerk. He was a horrible human being. Yeah. At least that's what his family said about him. Right. He didn't even participate in planning the funeral and things like that. He was a horrible husband, a horrible father, but I tell you what, he bought the most expensive casket for his dearly departed beloved wife. Why? I suspect because he felt a little guilty for being a horrible husband all those years and thought maybe, you know, if I put her in a nice enough, you know, pearl-lined casket, that'll make up for all those. And by the way, the answer to that is no, actually it won't. But there are people who give because they think, well, this will make it right then. There are other people who give in order to create debt. This is what psychologists call the contingent approach to giving. Okay, I've given this to you, and like we already said, now you owe me. There are other people who give in order to exert influence, you know, pay to play, political donations. Think about this. Again, I don't want to pick on politicians too much because I don't think you can pick on politicians too much. But I read that last month Hillary and Donald spent $150 million on their campaigns. In 1 month, $150 million. And it was probably a low month for them. Who knows? But it's going to get even worse. Here's the point I want to make. It's not about them. It's about the people who contribute to these campaigns. Maybe you've given to a political campaign, and I don't know that that's necessarily a wrong thing. Maybe you should give to a political campaign. But there are churches and charities that struggle for funds. They're having, you know, spaghetti dinners and bake sales and begging and borrowing and pleading and people writing checks for $25, $50, $100. But then people will write $1,000 or $5,000 checks to politicians. Why? Not because they love and admire them. It's pay for play. There's the thought of influence or access or something like that. And that's why some people give even in churches. Now, this has never happened, as far as I know, at Crossroads, at least not since I've been here. But I've been involved in churches before, and maybe you're aware of them as well, where people want to make sure you understand that, you know, I paid for those chairs, so I should tell you how to set them up.
Right.
You know, yeah. You're sitting in my pew. It's got my name on it because I gave that donation. That's not why we give. The ultimate right reason to give, there are a lot of reasons that are good. Discipline, responsibility, all that sort of stuff. But that's really just, like we alluded to last week, that's just paying bills. You know, a good, responsible person pays their bills. And it's not like we have a bill with God. We in one sense we do, but it's a bill that we could never pay. But the ultimate right reason to give is in order to meet needs, in order to help people, in order to help the church to function and do ministry and expand ministry, in order to help hungry people, in order to help children and students and people around the world. The reason to give is to meet needs. Giving and the concept of generosity, listen, giving is not about me. Giving is an action, not a transaction. Yeah, the Bible does say, give and you will receive, but it doesn't say, give so that you will receive.
Yeah.
It's not a transaction. It's not, okay, God, I'll give you this, and I expect something back from you. You know, I'm ashamed to admit, as I was doing research on generosity, there were a wide variety of resources on generosity. And quite honestly, the best ones I found were either from Buddhists, Hindus, or psychologists. Because every single Christian source I read said something like this: you should give because of what you'll get out of it. You should give because of the blessing that you'll receive. It is this transactional, contingent approach to giving. Listen, the Hindus got it right this time.
Yeah.
And the Christian reason to give is because you want to meet needs. You want to help people. You want to glorify God. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not, I'm going to give so that I'll get something out of it. When you give like that is giving to meet needs and giving to glorify God, you will receive blessing. But if you're giving and then holding out your other hand, waiting for the blessing, you're going to be disappointed. It just doesn't work that way. Generous people who are genuinely generous, don't keep score. Second, as we've already mentioned, generous people see needs. Now, this is interesting. Back in the text, what Jesus said, if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. In order to fully appreciate this, you've got to know the context of the law, in particular Exodus 22. I gave you the cross reference. What Jesus is saying, that the tunic is your shirt. What Jesus is saying is, someone wants the shirt off your back, give it to them. More in context, what he's saying is, this is not a thief or a robber or something like that. He's saying, if someone needs a shirt, give them your shirt. But then he says, and go ahead and give them your cloak as well. Now listen, the cloak, how many of you, you know, we think of a cloak as like a coat. How many of you have an extra coat and could spare one? Don't we all? How many of you have an extra two or three coats and could spare one? Usually this time of year is when we do a coat drive, so we have coat, and people are like, yeah, I haven't worn this thing for a couple years. That's not what the cloak was. The cloak wasn't one of many coats that a person wore. This was the one garment that kept them warm, and they slept in it. It was like kind of like a parka. Yeah, it was more than just a coat. So much so that in the law, the Old Testament law, you could take a person's cloak as a, you know, a guarantee for their debt. If somebody owed you money, you'd say, well, give me your cloak, and when you give me the money you owe me, or the cow you owe me, yeah, you get it back. But what the law said was, you have to give it back to them at sunset. You can take it back tomorrow, but you have to give it back to them at sunset because, you know, gosh, that's something they need. So what Jesus is saying is even something you need, if somebody else needs it, give it to them. If there's a genuine, legitimate need and so on. People see needs. You see, here's the problem. And I'll just speak to you personally here. I don't see people in need. I see needy people interrupting my routine. This is wrong, by the way. I acknowledge this. I'm working on it. And because my approach to the world, and this is wrong, in case you're missing this, let me tell you, don't be like this. Many times I say, hey, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Not in this case. I see the world in terms of, I've got stuff, and this person has needs, and they really ought to get a job. Now, it might be true. Maybe they ought to get a job. And I have taken to telling people quite regularly, FedEx is hiring. But that's a different issue. And I'm going to read a longer quote here in just a moment. Whether or not a person has a legitimate need and what an appropriate response ought to be to it, that's one thing. But let's isolate that for a second and think about my attitude about my stuff. Is my stuff so important that it causes me to turn away from somebody else's need, genuine need? We need to evaluate that. Now, does this mean that I should just give everything up? Matthew chapter 19, we read about maybe you've heard this story before where a guy comes up to Jesus and says, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus' answer to him was, well, keep the law. And this guy apparently was a politician because he says, well, I've done that. I haven't broken any laws. And Jesus says, okay, that's great. Then there's one other thing you need to do. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, then come and follow me. And the guy said, yeah, I'll get back to you on that. Now, that's one of those passages of Scripture. Most of you have been to my house because, you know, we do functions at my house at least once or twice a year. And you know I live in a pretty nice house. It's not a mansion, but it's a pretty nice house. And so when I read a passage like that where Jesus says, sell everything you have and give it to the poor, I got to tell you again, true confessions time here. My immediate response to that is, well, of course, that's not to me. That was that guy. That was that guy's problem. You know, and so when we see the question or contemplate the question, does Jesus want me to sell all of my possessions and give it to the poor? Let me give you the most accurate answer I can. Maybe. Maybe he does. I think it would be pretty easy to build the case that probably not, but maybe he does. That possibility does exist. Jesus has asked this of other people. Maybe he will ask it of you or of me. So keep it in the back of your mind. But the point is not the stuff and how much stuff we have or don't have, but it's do we see the needs of people around us? And that brings me to the last point, and that is generous people, bottom line is they're willing to give. Now, I read this in a study from Psychology Today. It said this, the truly generous individual tends to bestow his generosity broadly, gives within his means, not talking about irresponsible giving, gives within his means and does not limit his generosity to material things, you know, time, attention, concern, so on. The truly generous individual's primary motivation is in the receiver. It's not about me, not about my stuff, not about even what I'm going to get about it. It's, look, this person has a need, I can meet this need, physically, financially, emotionally, spiritually, whatever. This person has a need, I can help. There's a difference between giving indiscriminately and giving irresponsibly. As Christians, we're called to give, in a sense, indiscriminately, but not irresponsibly. Let me give you an example. I think Kim and I have done a pretty decent job of this, but I know of a lot of pastors, and maybe you do as well, who gave so much, not just financially, but they gave so much of their time and their energy that they lost their family. Yeah. You know, that whether it's the spouse or the kids that are now adults and don't want to have anything to do with the Lord or the church or anything like that, because the church was their competition. And who can compete with God? Listen to this. I put a little bit of this quote in your notes, but I have more here that I want to share with you. This is from Lenski. Lenski's an old dead guy, theologian, commentator. But he says this regarding this passage that we just read. Christ's injunctions are not intended to be applied mechanically, just formally, or with foolish blindness, which loses sight of the true purposes of love. Love is not to foster crime in others or to expose our loved ones to disaster and perhaps to death. Christ never told me not to restrain the murderer's hand, not to check the thief and robber, not to oppose the tyrant, or by my gifts to foster shiftlessness, dishonesty, and greed. Yeah. We're not just supposed to give so that other people can be lazy. In fact, the Bible says in the New Testament, whoever doesn't work shouldn't eat. Now, again, that appeals to our flesh, because that's, I wish I would have been able to take a picture of it. I was driving into a shopping center the other day, and there was a lady there standing there with a sign, and you can kind of guess what it said. But the irony of this situation is she was standing right next to two yard signs from businesses that said, in big words, now hiring.
Yeah.
Now, see, I would much rather focus on people like that woman or that guy that I encountered at the parking lot at Sam's Club. I'd much rather focus on the people who I think are shiftless and shady or sneaky or trying to as opposed to asking the question, looking in the mirror, am I a generous person? Because whether or not I am a generous person might not have anything to do with those situations. But I'd much rather talk about those situations, because I can claim the moral high ground there because I've got a job. So that makes me a good person, right? Maybe not. Maybe not. All right, so what? Listen. I think we've made the case that when we're talking about stewardship, it's not just about money. But I do want to, since I do this once a year, and this is the last time you'll hear me explicitly and specifically talk about money, I do want to wrap it up thinking in terms of money, because the question that most people, if you're honest, should ask is, so why should I give any money to the church? To any church? That's a great question. You know, some people, you talk to them about stewardship, and they're greatly motivated. Look at this guy. He decided he was going to double his giving.
Great.
Yeah, that's exactly what we need. So why? But let's think in terms of not only what the Bible says, but what we know about our own human nature. First of all, regular giving loosens our grip on stuff. Maybe the right way to say that would be, loosens stuff's grip on us. You know, when we regularly give money, that causes us to say, you know, I really wanted to spend that money on this luxury item, or this, maybe not luxury item, but something I didn't, it won't hurt me to wait another week or month or year, but no, I'm going to give that money instead. When we regularly give, it loosens our grip on stuff. Second, giving helps us to develop generous habits. I love that quote from Churchill. We make a living by what we get. We make a life by what we give. You know, are we generous people? One of the things I'm really proud of Crossroads about is we are very responsive to needs. In some cases. I was very disappointed in one of our small groups and their lack of response, and not just limited to the small group, but I'll chastise you all about that some other time. But when we hear about a need, we seem to respond to it pretty well. See, but here's the difference between a generous person and a person who's a responsible giver. I'm a responsible giver. When I hear about a need, I'll give to it. I'm not a very generous person because I don't go around looking for needs. I'm not aware of needs. Somebody has to tell me. And that's what, you know, I hope we will strive to be better at is seeing needs instead of saying, oh, I didn't know. Well, why didn't you know? When we give regularly, it loosens our grip on stuff, and it helps us to develop habits of being generous. We're just used to giving. Third, giving demonstrates participation in the body. That is the body of Christ. You know, Moody put it this way, there are many of us that are willing to do great things for the Lord, but few of us are willing to do little things. We need people who are willing to do little things. And finally, giving, and in particular money, quite frankly, is a tangible act of worship. Think about this. In the Old Testament system, the temple system, the sacrifice and things like that, when they came to worship, they brought stuff to give. They brought some of their crops and would leave it, maybe even burn it. They brought some of their livestock, you know, their livelihood, and would leave it. It cost them something to be involved in worship. Most of us, and this is, I'll just throw it out here and let you struggle through this. I'm struggling with it. We think that if we sing loudly, maybe raise our hands, we've really worshiped. Listen, singing loudly and raising your hands is a great thing to do, and it's a great way to worship. But what does that cost us? Maybe a little bit of embarrassment because we're not used to singing loud in front of it. But when we give money, and I understand it's complicated. You know, people have financial difficulties, and I'm not trying to get you to go broke in Jesus' name or something like that. That's not the point. But when we give money, we're giving something that is meaningful to us. It really is, and it costs us something, and it's sacrificial. And that really is. Remember years ago, anybody remember the song? If you've been along, it was a little chorus, "We bring the sacrifice of praise." I love that song. "We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house." Okay, you don't know the song, so you're not going to get it. But trust me in this. By the way, it's based upon a passage of Scripture. Did you know that song? Thank you, Anita. All right. It's a scriptural concept. It's in the book of Hebrews to offer a sacrifice of praise. So it's not a wrong concept. But I can't help but wonder how many of us, that's the extent of our sacrifice. I'm going to sing a song. "Lord, there's a sacrifice." To which God replies, "Yeah, it sounds like you killed something." But, sorry, couldn't resist. Bottom line is, and let me close by making this point. Here's several things for us to contemplate. How much you give ultimately is between you and God and maybe the IRS. But my challenge to you is that you do at least a couple of things. First, evaluate your habits and practice of giving. Is it something that is a habit of yours that you're in the habit of, and what's your attitude about it? Second, I'm going to challenge you to become a regular giver. You know, that's just pick an amount and go with it. $1 a week, $5 a week, $100 a week. I don't know what your... 1 Corinthians 16 actually gives a principle, and that is, the phrase is, in keeping with your income. You know, I can't name the dollar amount for you, but pick a number and just go with it. But understand this. When we become regular givers, not just financially, when we become regular givers, then we're on the road to becoming truly generous people who aren't ruled by stuff and possessions. But get this, listen, no amount of giving is going to get you into heaven. Someday when you stand before God, He's not going to say, "So, show me your tax returns." That's not what it's about. That if you have no money to give, everybody has something to give. Everybody probably has even some money to give, for that matter. But let's say, for sake of argument, you don't have any money to give. Maybe you don't have any time to give. It's hard to imagine in this world. Yeah, but I mean, there's important TV shows on we got to watch, right? Yeah, but before you give any money to the cause of Christ, you need to give yourself to Christ. You need to recognize that Jesus died for you. He rose from the dead so that we can experience forgiveness, so that we can be forgiven and experience the life and peace and joy that only comes through the presence of God in our lives, that only comes in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Hey, if you want to give, you know, $100,000 to the church today and think that somehow that'll get you into heaven, write the check, and I'll pray with you later. But seriously, before you evaluate your money situation and giving in that well, think about your heart, your soul, your life. Have you given yourself to Jesus Christ? Because that matters more than anything else. When you do that, then I know as a pastor, I don't need to worry about our finances at the church. If we are fully dedicated and devoted followers of Jesus Christ, I don't need to worry about that stuff, the nuts and bolts. We can just work out discipleship. Read the book, do what it says. Let's stand together and we'll pray. Thank you, Lord, that we have this opportunity again to share in your word. And Lord, your word convicts and challenges us. And what Jesus said, Lord, we want to find an escape clause. At least I do. You know, I want to be the exception to your rules, Lord. I want to find a way that maybe it wouldn't apply to me. So, Lord, I just want to pray on behalf of myself and anybody else who would join me in this prayer, Lord, that you just allow us to have open hearts that would invite you and your spirit to convict us if that's what we need, to challenge us, to change us, to transform us. Lord, if there's anybody here who's never made a decision in their life to become a follower of Jesus, maybe they like Jesus, they think he's pretty cool, but they've never really said, you know what, sign me up, count me in. Maybe today will be the day that they'll say, you know what, I want to be a follower of Jesus. I don't want to just be an admirer, I want to be a follower. Lord, for the rest of us, may your spirit just continue this transforming work in our heart and in our soul. In Jesus' name.